Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the first part of our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 11. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Today's topic is prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. In fact, we'll be saying the Lord's Prayer a total of three times today. We just prayed it in the hymn, and we'll be praying it after the sermon, and we'll be praying it in the last hymn as well. But I want to start out by addressing the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer that we find in the Gospels. We have the one in our text today from Luke chapter 11, and then we have the longer version in Matthew chapter 6, and it's the Matthew chapter 6 version that we are most used to, and the one we actually pray on a regular basis. So why is Luke's version shorter? Well, for one thing, this account in Luke takes place at a different time and a different place. And there is no rule that says that a particular prayer has to be exactly the same every time. As long as it is faithful, it's good. But also, we have to consider this, that two of what we call the seven petitions are not included in the Luke prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and deliver us from evil." And even though these two petitions are not included in this shorter version, they are implied, you might say, because of the petitions that precede them. In other words, when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he was just adding some information, adding some detail, adding some explanation. And so there's no contradiction here whatsoever. In fact, you find the Gospels do this quite often in a number of areas where one Gospel gives some information that the others don't give and vice versa. And that's just fine. That's good. But mainly I want to talk today about two things. First of all, what we are to pray. You know, when it comes to prayers, the Lord's Prayer can't be beat. After all, it was the prayer that Jesus himself gave us. It covers all the bases. The other prayers that we pray, those prayers that come from the heart and said are on a moment's notice, are good prayers and necessary prayers. Like, "Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me this sin." Or, "Lord, help my daughter to get over this sickness." Or, "Jesus, please bring my friend to repentance and faith." Or, "Holy Spirit, help me to be a better parent." Or, "Lord, I don't think I can get through this today." Or, "Thank you, God, for blessing me with this or that or with your grace." Or, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" These are God-pleasing prayers and need to be prayed by us Christians. But remember that all these prayers and many, many, many more are somehow or another included in one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Reminds me of a friend of mine who had a 4-year-old daughter, and she was going on a plane for the first time, commercial flight. Before the plane took off, she stood up and announced and directed the other passengers, "Let's all pray the Lord's Prayer." Very appropriate, an excellent prayer to pray. The Lord's Prayer is an excellent choice always. Everything we need to pray about is covered in the Lord's Prayer, somehow. And so when you're at a loss as to what to pray, you don't know what to say, pray the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer Jesus gave us. It always covers what we're to pray for. And you can see that as you study the Small Catechism. In fact, I've included for you today that insert, I think you all have it, that insert from the Small Catechism, Luther's explanation to the Lord's Prayer. It helps us understand what is covered under each petition. And I encourage you not only to read through it, but to study it and meditate on it, not just once. If you have memorized it in the past but have forgotten it, go ahead and re-memorize it. If you've never memorized it, memorize it. And with anything worth memorizing, this especially will bring you great benefit and give clarity to what we are praying in the Lord's Prayer. Not to mention that something memorized will typically stick with you much longer than if you hadn't memorized it. So, there's the what. It's right there in those petitions, and you've got your homework before you. Take that home. Oh, by the way, it's also found in the hymnal. You also probably have, most of you have a Small Catechism, hopefully. If you don't, we have little small paperbacks you can take home with you as well. But just as important as the what to pray is the how to pray, whether it be the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer. And Jesus gives us this parable in our text to make that point. Again, he says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Impudence. It's not a word that we use too often these days. Perhaps a better translation for us today would be shamelessly bold. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because he is bold without shame, bold without apologies, bold without qualms, bold without hesitation, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And of course, that begs the question, how can someone like you or me, how can a Christian who is very aware of his or her sin, and he knows that God is a God of justice, how can we come before him with boldness that knows no shame? Reminds me of the time down in San Antonio. I was in the church there during the week, and the doorbell rang, and there was a man with a suitcase. And he came in, and he asked if I would provide him with a hotel for a couple nights. And they said, "I don't think so." And then he told me very boldly that he was Pastor so-and-so, and because he was a fellow brother in the cloth, that I was obligated to get him a hotel room. And we argued. I told him, "I have no idea who you are. I don't know what church you belong to. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what you preach. And we argued. And it turned out that he was kind of a traveling preacher that belonged to some fringe charismatic group whose leader was out in California. And I said, I don't owe you anything. Maybe I was wrong, but that's what I said. And he continued to be rather bold. But you know what? And this is the crazy thing. It worked. I have no idea how it worked, but it worked. So I actually got him a hotel room, and I actually drove him 20 minutes to the hotel. We kind of became good friends on the ride to his hotel. And I gave him a small catechism. And about a year later, he called me up again and said, would you give premarital counseling to me and my fiance? So it's kind of a strange thing, the whole episode. But again, it worked, this boldness of his. But keep in mind, this was between two men. And the question we're asking ourselves here is, how can we, sinners, come with boldness without shame, that knows no shame, before God, the just God? And actually, in one sense, it's quite simple. Quite simple. It is because we do not come in our own name. We come to God in prayer. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. God hears and answers prayer because we approach him in the name of Jesus, because we come in his name. I don't ask in my name. I don't come before God in the name of Mary or some other saint. I don't ask God for something because of who I am or what I have done or who they are or what they have done. If I come in my name, God would say to me, who are you? What have you done? What makes your name so great? What can you show me that will impress me and make me favorably disposed towards you and want to listen to you? No, we come in the name of Jesus. And to pray in the name of Jesus is to confess that Jesus is the true Son of God in the flesh. It is to acknowledge his redemptive and saving work. So when we come to God in the name of his Son, he says, ah, yes, you're not coming in your own name, but you're coming in the name of my Son. Now there is a name that catches my attention. There is a man who impresses me. There is a man I cannot refuse or turn my back on. There is a man I must listen to and honor. For everything he did was done perfectly. A perfect life, a perfect death, a perfect life as a substitute for yours, a perfect death as a substitute for yours. A perfect substitutionary death, his death to take the place of our deaths because of our sins. And so I come in his name, who took upon himself my miserable, good-for-nothing, sinful life. You come to him in his name. He who took upon himself your miserable and damnable sins, both those you committed before you were a Christian and those you continue to commit as a Christian. That's why we are able to come to God in prayer in boldness without shame. Again, God is saying, Saul, you're coming in his name, are you? You come with faith in him, confessing him, that's good. For then you come as one cleansed, forgiven of all your sins. You come, and I don't see or remember or recall any of your sins. Because of Jesus, the sins we cannot forget, God does not remember. In fact, you might say, when it comes to our sins, we have a much better memory than God does of our sins. And so he says, yes, I want to hear your prayers, dear forgiven child. And I will hear, and I will answer. And always in a way that is best for you, even if you cannot understand it at the time. Jesus also does one other thing in our text, in explaining how we are to come to God in our prayers. He reminds us who we are approaching when we approach God. He says, remember who it is you are approaching. It is your Father, your heavenly Father. It's interesting how Jesus emphasizes this point in our text. He uses what we call a lesser to greater argument, which basically is, well, if this is true, then how much more true is this? Again, he says in our text, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent or snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let me just give you an example of an earthly father that I know very well, who I know is very evil and is a real sinner, and that's me. I'm a sinner. You think I come here to church because I'm your pastor? No, I come here first and foremost because I'm a sinner, just like you. I need forgiveness of sins every week, every day. And yet, in spite of my sinfulness, I do not give my children a snake instead of a fish, if that's what they ask for. If they ask for an egg, fried or scrambled, I do not put on their plate a scorpion or a rock. No, I, a poor sinful man, can still give my children things that will benefit them, that are for their good, not for their harm. And I do this even though I am sinful. I have a sinful nature. I have this old Adam that I still lug around with me until the day I die and until that day of resurrection where I will be given a brand, well, the same body, only perfectly renewed to be that like that of Christ's body. And if I can do good things for my children, just think of what God the Father will do for his children. Who is God? The Father? He's a father. He is the Father of fathers. He is the ultimate Father. He is the true Father. The Father we have always wanted and now have through faith in Christ. By baptism, you have been adopted by him as his own dear children. And there's nothing evil about this God. He is a God of justice, but not evil. He is a God of power, but he's not cruel. He's a God of love, but he's not uncaring or distant. And this justice and power and love of God were all combined together and then demonstrated once and for all by having his only begotten Son suffer and die in our place for our forgiveness. And so now, he wants to hear from us. And he will hear every prayer, every request, every praise, every thanks. Again, he may not give us everything we ask for, just as an earthly father knows better than to give his children everything they ask for. But as Jesus says here, he will give us, and he does give us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have it all. Even though in the meantime, we journey here on earth, and there will be unpleasantness and pain and suffering and tears and sorrow and unfulfilled dreams. But we really do have it all, even though it is hidden from us for the time being. St. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. He says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's son. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." In other words, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us as well. And he goes on to say towards the end of that same chapter, "What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray what God has taught you to pray, especially the Lord's Prayer. Pray boldly, without shame, because you come not in your own name, but in the name of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, who has cleared you of all guilt and shame. And pray believing that he is our true Father, and we are his true children. Ask him with all boldness and confidence, as children ask their dear Father. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.